Our lecturer is Martin Ann Hafer of Houston, Texas, a member of the Christian Science Board of Lectureship. The title of his lecture is, There is Always an Answer. Friends, Mr. Hafer.
Thank you, Mr. Hollenbeck. Good evening. And may I say a word of welcome also to those who will be listening on the radio. Certainly is a pleasure to be here in Glendale again. I always like to talk about Christian Science, and especially in a nice place like this. So I'm happy to be here again and talk with you about finding the answers to our problems. Some of you may have heard this little story. It's about the three frogs who were on their way to a party. One of them fell in a rut in the road and couldn't get out, and the others weren't able to help him get out. But he didn't want them to miss the party. So finally he told them to go ahead. When they came back, they could try again. But when they returned, much to their surprise, he was sitting on the edge of the rut waiting for them. They both asked, How in the world did you get out? He replied, A truck came along and I had to get out. Now, this frog had a problem, didn't he? How did he solve it? Well, he was forced to. And isn't this sometimes the way we all approach our problems? We don't really face up to them until we're forced to. Yet problems need not be afflictions. We can gain much good from working them out. They force us to grow in wisdom and ability as we solve them. But we do need to know where to find the answer. And it's true that there's always an answer. Even a dictionary definition of the word problem suggests this. It reads in part, a question proposed for solution. A question proposed for solution. But none of us needs a dictionary to define a problem, do we? We all have problems. Common everyday ones like sickness, breakdown in human relationships, shortages of what we need, and more basic ones like our yearning for happiness and beauty. And most basic of all, questions of identity. Who am I? Where did I come from? Where am I headed? Now, certainly many unsolved problems plague us today. But this doesn't mean the answers aren't available. We just haven't looked in the right place, to the correct source for the answer. Or we haven't looked intelligently enough. There is a source that provides the mental and spiritual qualities that will show us where to look. That's what I'm going to talk about this evening. Have you ever had a flash of intuition? Usually it comes as a deep inspiration, a sudden light. It may strike in a moment of trial, of great danger. Especially if there's no person or material solution to help. Or it may come in a moment of perception when we're doing some of our best thinking. During such experiences, we may sense some great intelligence, feel something deeply satisfying, beyond physical perception. That something is our great and good source. Commonly called God. And my first point tonight is that through expressing His intelligence, his perception and foresight, we, step by step, can find the solutions to our problems, large or small. Let me illustrate with a very small one. One Friday evening last summer, I was working on some writing that had to be finished that night, when all of a sudden the air conditioning went off. Now, here in cool Glendale, you wouldn't know about this. But air conditioning is a must in the hot Houston summers. So imagine my thoughts. On second thought, maybe you'd better not. It was nighttime, a weekend, impossible to get a repairman before Monday. Now, I'm no mechanic or electrician, but I was desperate, so I climbed up into the attic to see what I could do. Everything I knew to check, I checked. The fuses, reset buttons, all seemed to be in order. Yet still no current was coming into the motor. I was completely baffled. Then I began to turn in prayerful thought to God. Yes, even for this minor problem, I knew God to be the source of all intelligence, the divine mind, as we sometimes call him in Christian Science. It was obvious the answer couldn't be found in my own intellect, in my meager mechanical ability, physical strength, or human will. I realized the answers to problems, large or small, are found in the divine source of all intelligence. I thought of Paul's statement in Corinthians, where he says, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." Well, as I prayed in this way, I lost the feeling of frustration and tension and became calm. I felt that the answer was right at hand, that God, divine mind, would show it to me. Then as I shined my flashlight all around, I found the blown fuse. Not in the fuse box where we non-mechanics would expect, but of all places it was directly on the motor. I replaced this fuse and zingo, we had air conditioning again. Now I use this humble example to show that intelligence isn't a personal possession of any one of us. Just as my small problem in the attic was solved, so the answers to more difficult problems can unfold. We need merely turn to the divine intelligence, to this power greater than ourselves, for the answer. Intellect may bring us to the launching pad, but it takes the rocket power of that something greater to get us into space. The truly intelligent man, the great trailblazer, is the one who turns most often to this power outside of himself, to God, for correct answers. Some of the successful men of history, men who have accomplished great good, have learned this. I'm thinking of a man who lost his mother when he was a baby. He had little opportunity to go to school. He ran for the legislature and was defeated. He entered business and failed, forced into bankruptcy by a dishonest partner. He served one term in Congress, but in faith in, I think he must have had a clear concept of God as the source of all intelligence. For the record shows that he repeatedly turned to him for answers to the crucial problems he faced. And so can we. It isn't as if God were some mortal man, like a human father we go to for help. Turning to God as divine intelligence means getting in touch with invariable spiritual law and applying this law to the human situation. Divine intelligence, God, is always acting, operating through spiritual law. That's why Christian Scientists call him divine principle. The divine principle of all that really exists. The discoverer of Christian Science, Mary Baker Eddy, understood this. She was a problem solver and a great spiritually scientific thinker. In Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures, she writes, "The time has come for a finite conception of the infinite and of a material body as the seat of mind to give place to a diviner sense of intelligence and its manifestations. To the better understanding that science of the supreme being or divine principle and idea." A diviner sense of intelligence based on true law and unvarying principle answers the common problem of making decisions. Now, what do we need to make a right decision? Or in other words, the correct appraisal of the situation. This diviner sense of intelligence. The ability to see the spiritual facts involved and the certain operation of spiritual law. In other words, spiritual perception. Christian Science shows us how to arrive at decisions scientifically instead of accidentally or without knowing how we do it. We do this by going directly to God in prayer. This enables us to see more clearly as God sees, to express His spiritual perception. Let me illustrate this by a personal experience. Early in my business career, I was trying to decide between two positions that were offered me. One required that I leave my home city, which I didn't think I wanted to do, and the other didn't offer as much opportunity for advancement and fulfillment. So I was in a quandary. Then I began to turn in prayer to God and away from the problem. I soon realized that there must be one nearest right decision to be made, that there's always an answer, and God would supply me with it in this instance. I knew that in order for my spiritual vision to be clear, I must clean up my motives. By this I mean I should realize and be willing to accept the fact that true motives have their source in God as divine principle. That the law of principle is love, the pure unselfishness which actually underlies all true motivation or will. So I began to see that God's will was the only true will, and must therefore be mine. The will to love unselfishly in accordance with principle's law of love. So I was willing to do whatever God wanted me to do. To use my talents in the way that would bring the most good to my fellow men. I strove to realize that justice is a divine, ever-present, intelligent law of God. Therefore, no so-called law of chance, injustice, well-intentioned but ignorant power could govern me or my life. In my prayer, I got a clear realization of God as divine principle, love, pouring forth His blessing for me, which must appear in the nearest right human way as a progressively successful career. Then an unusual thing happened. A third possibility opened up. With no solicitation on my part, the president of a large company offered me an excellent place in his organization. As I turned to God for intelligent guidance, spiritual perception directed me to reject the first two positions and accept the third one. This job offered me plenty of opportunity for fulfillment. Now, our discussion so far has shown us that we solve our problems through turning to God and doing all we can to express His qualities, especially intelligence. Intelligence raised to the level of spiritual perception. Intelligence based in divine principle and divine love. In God as divine mind, the source of every right solution. Then there's a second point we need to cover. It's just as vital. That's the nature of our source. The source of each one of us, making us what we are. Actually, it's in solving this basic of all basics, the question of identity, that we begin to find the answers to our other problems. And the source of identity, like the source of all else, we find to be God. Not long ago, I was talking with someone new to Christian Science. She said, "I love what Christian Science teaches about God as divine love, infinite mind, eternal life. But there's one thing that disturbs me. As a Christian, I've been taught that someday I would see God. But if this new teaching, Christian Science, is right, I'll never have the experience of seeing God." "Oh, but," I said, "you've already seen Him. You've already perceived God in the spiritual qualities of which He is the source. In unselfish love, purity, intelligence, beauty, and so on. We've all seen God in these qualities. And where do we see them? Expressed by the real man, by the true you, and the true me." Do we find God in a church building? In any material place? Off in outer space? In a sick and sinning man? In the flesh and blood man? Don't we rather find God in His image and likeness, to use the Bible terms, in His reflection, the true man who is God-like and therefore completely spiritual, good, not a combination of flesh and spirit, not a mortal man who is born and dies, who thinks with a brain and feels with a nerve, but God's real man that each one of us is, expressing all the marvelous qualities of God. So in finding God, we find our true selves. Mrs. Eddy says, "God expresses in man the infinite idea, forever developing itself, broadening, and rising higher and higher from a boundless basis." And she goes on, "The human capacities are enlarged and perfected in proportion as humanity gains the true conception of man and God." Now, history gives us only one perfect example of the ideal man, Christ Jesus. This man came on the human scene as God's answer to the people's spiritual perception of their need for the Messiah. For centuries, a deep conviction persisted that the Christ would appear in the flesh. This prophetic vision of the people culminated in the appearance of the man, Jesus. By his life work, he then overcame every limitation of human birth and the flesh, and correctly identified himself with the Christ. Thus, he proved himself to be Christ Jesus, the ideal man. And he taught us how we too can express the Christ, the true idea of ourselves. Jesus constantly referred to God as his source or Father. And Christian Science adds that the one parent or father must also be mother. Father, mother, God, the one creator of ideal, perfect man. But mankind has still been enslaved by false beliefs about man through the centuries because of his lack of knowledge of God, our source, who creates no evil. Not knowing God's true nature, men haven't known themselves correctly as his likeness. They've been too often taught theology of the Christ, the true idea of God, taught and demonstrated by Jesus, reveals to us something quite different. The real man, in God's own image, in all his beauty, wisdom, attractiveness, and perfection, having dominion over all the earth. Isn't this the answer to the question of identity? Who I am and where I came from? As we actively identify with our source, we find our true identity. And when we find ourselves, we really begin to find the answers. God's answers. Not those incorrect ones originating in the physical mortal or the human personality. Look at it another way. What's the difference between you and a computer? Well, I might say for one thing, you're a lot better looking. But there's more to it than that. The computer can store and evaluate information more effectively than an individual man. But the computer doesn't have a choice about what it evaluates. The computer is programmed. It can only deal with what has been programmed into it. It can't be original. It has no identity, no individuality like you and I have. However illusory it may seem to some, we know that man does have identity, that we have individuality. Why? Well, whether we realize it or not, it's because God is the source of our identity. God is our creator. Not the mortal man who creates the computer. Each one of us is God's man. We're not the men of men. As I said earlier, many of you have had experiences where you struggle with some problem and then suddenly the solution appears. You may think this is the result of your own efforts, but you may not really be aware of just where the correct idea came from. You even say it came out of the blue. In fact, many times it only comes when you turn away from the problem because it seems so tough. You turn away from dependence on brain and brawn, and then God gives you his answer in the nearest right human way. This is how you find your true identity, as you realize that its source is God. Man's true identity, then, is his individual expression or reflection of the qualities of God. Man's true identity is his individual reflection of God's qualities. Now, we don't own or possess these qualities. The thought of private, personal possession of ability, intelligence, love, isn't correct. We have, by reflecting them, all of the marvelous qualities of God. But we don't exclusively own or possess them. They're free for all to express. God is their source and creator. And we each have, we reflect, we include the intelligence, the spirituality, the beauty of the marvelous nature of God Himself. This is our identity, our true being. And that's why in reality we're completely good. Because God is good. And He creates no evil. That's why each one of us is truly a good man, woman, or child. We all express God's goodness, the health, strength, intelligence, purity, integrity, resourcefulness, which are the substance of man as God's expression. This is our true nature coming solely from God. It's only when we mistakenly believe that mortal man originates identity, that we originate identity as mortal beings, that we get a false concept of it. For example, now I'm sure none of you would do this, but haven't you heard someone say in attempting to justify some bad habit or trait of character, "Oh, that's just the way I am. I can't help it." The armed robber, caught in the act of attacking his victim, exclaims, "He made me do it. He refused to give me his money. I had to shoot him." But this certainly is not the way we are. God is the source of all identity, but He is not the creator of weakness, error, or fault, evil of any kind. Therefore, in reality, we're completely good, as He is. We're unselfish, intelligent, healthy, fearless, because that's the way God made us. I saw a TV program the other day where a robot in the form of a human being was one of the characters. He was a robot, but he looked just like a human being. You couldn't tell he was a robot at all. And in this play, he was making nasty remarks all over the place. One of the other characters asked him why he was acting in this repulsive way. The robot replied, "I can't help it. That's just the way I am. I've been programmed for nastiness." Have you ever felt like you were programmed for nastiness? Or disease? Or fear? Or accident? Or failure? Don't you believe it? That certainly is not the way you are. The seeming mixture of the spiritual and physical in the human being is but the human mind's imperfect sense of the nature of God, the origin of identity. As we learn that God, infinite spirit, is the source of all identity.
You are listening to a Christian Science lecture by Martin N. Haper, a member of the Christian Science Board of Lectureship. On KLAC, Los Angeles. Again, Mr. Haper.
And good. We can gradually free ourselves from the peculiarities of the flesh. Real identity becomes clearer, and personality problems are solved. I know a man who believed this unhappy phrase, "That's just the way I am," about himself for a long time. This man couldn't hold a job. He was so withdrawn, he could hardly bring himself to carry on any kind of conversation with those he met. He believed that this was his nature, his personality, that he could do nothing about it. "That's just the way I am." He became so desperate that he considered taking his own life. Then one day, as he was walking down the street, he saw a box in a grocery store labeled Christian Science Literature. In this box, he found a sample copy of the Christian Science Sentinel, a weekly publication. Now, this man had never heard of Christian Science, but he sat down on the curb in the street and became so absorbed in reading this Sentinel that he lost all sense of time. He sat there for hours, reading and pondering the teachings of Christian Science. He found out he didn't have to be shy, unable to express himself, that in reality he reflected the qualities of his father, mother, God, from whom he obtained his inheritance, qualities of intelligence, wit, vivacity, enthusiasm, expressiveness. As he came to realize that God was his source, he began to find his answer. He became a good salesman, sales manager, and an active student of Christian Science. Like this man, we too can claim our true identity. We needn't allow ourselves to be programmed like a computer for fear or hate, or disease, or doubt of good. The computer doesn't have a choice, but we do. We don't have to accept these lies about ourselves and the problems that result. We can realize that God, good alone, is the true source of our identity. All right, now my third and last point. Let's look briefly at some of the specific ways in which this correct knowledge of God and man can give us good answers. It will make us more aware of today's impelling challenge to become involved. It will give us answers to current problems of the day, the ugliness and unhappiness so prevalent, the disease and physical destruction. As we learn the true nature of God and man, it will put us to work at helping to solve worldwide social problems, at helping others to see and express the happiness and beauty they need. Everyone, regardless of his background, education, personality, color, is in truth the highest idea, the beautiful Son of God. Everyone is entitled to his fair share of the best that civilization can provide. Jesus cared deeply for every last human being in the world. His true followers can do no less. We must care, and care deeply, to help bring about the changes in social structures that are needed to solve the problems of poverty, racial hatred, war, pollution, crime, and the population explosion. The Christianly scientific prayer, which establishes all identity in God, will accomplish these progressive changes. What is needed is a scientific prayer establishing all identity in God. We can't maintain that God is the source of our identity, the solver of our problems, and prove this truth, unless we realize that it's also true for everyone else. Concern for all is a special characteristic of true identity, originating in divine love. This means we see world problems for what they actually are, our own individual problems, which we must solve. Lack of understanding of this individual responsibility has caused the present world unrest. But the truth is, we all have a common source of identity. We all have one God, one Father. So there can only be one viewpoint, one interest, one mind. And there is no godless source of indifference, hatred, dishonesty, greed, and their dismal products, pollution and poverty. Those who recognize this have made outstanding contributions to social progress. Sometimes they've had to win their way through the fires of great self-sacrifice, burning away whatever would obscure true identity. They've won a fuller knowledge of themselves and others as the images of our common Maker, divine love. Let me tell you how these true ideas of health and happiness won such a victory for a woman whose life up to this time had been one unhappy experience after another. Failing health, unhappy family relationships, widowhood after a brief marriage. At the time I'm speaking of, she seemed about to lose life itself. Yet through these years, she seldom wavered in her firm conviction that God is good. She constantly searched for a fuller understanding of His goodness, and especially for the healing answer to disease. Even though unsuccessful up to this time in demonstrating health and happiness in her own experience, she was still convinced that God, good, was the source of all, of her being and of the being of all men. Finally, one day, more than 100 years ago, when apparently at the point of death, she proved this deep conviction to be correct. A clear glimpse of the spiritual fact that God reveals Himself in the identity of the real man, sinless, diseaseless, completely good, opened to her thought as never before. It struck with such brilliance that she was immediately healed. This is how Christian Science was discovered in 1866 by Mary Baker Eddy. But she didn't stop with just this discovery, even though it saved her life and answered all her immediate personal problems. Her great love for mankind impelled her to go on, as it has impelled other benefactors to give their discoveries to the world. Mrs. Eddy fully explained Christian Science in the book Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures and her other writings. And she founded the Church of Christ, Scientist, and its many activities, through which a rich knowledge of God as the source of identity and of all right answers is made available to all. All right, now let's talk a little bit further about the answer to today's chronic universal need for happiness. There are times when many of us feel depressed and unhappy without knowing just why. But it seems to me this is largely because we haven't discerned the true nature of beauty. Turning to God for spiritual perception will solve this problem too. We can demonstrate the true beauty that's all around us if we will but see it through spiritual discernment. It's today's great preoccupation with materialism that would inhibit these proofs of God's care. Too many of us see beauty on a totally physical basis. But to be truly happy and enjoy creation, we have to become aware that real creation is wholly spiritual, with no material evil element. As we exchange limited personal concepts for the spiritual truths of being, we find not only beauty, but lasting happiness. Then the anticipation of joy finds fulfillment instead of disappointment. But when we put happiness completely on the basis of gratification of the physical senses, of sexual desires, taste buds, the craving for personal adulation, or even on personal accomplishment, if it's with a selfish motive, such happiness isn't true. It isn't permanent. It isn't real happiness or success. Instead of an answer, physical and selfish gratification becomes a new problem, frustration and discontent. And as a result, we don't see the true beauty in life and attain real happiness. What is needed is the understanding of God, the one infinite soul, as the source of man and of all beauty. Now, this isn't as easy to understand as a simple problem in arithmetic. It isn't felt in the same way as the taste of a delicious apple pie or the touch of an exquisite fabric. But we can understand something of these spiritual ideas right now because their source is the same as ours. And they're so marvelous, so powerful, no physical sense can wholly shut them out. When we rely on God for spiritual perception, immediately we gain something of the true sense of beauty. Even this glimpse is enough to rid us of the problem of ugliness and unhappiness and fear and hate. It can lift us out of the rut, the ghetto of a polluted problem world, into God's beautiful, answer-filled universe. In the words of the psalmist, "In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." And as we realize that the solving of world problems is an individual responsibility, it will make us more effective in solving our own personal problems. Whether they be the need for happiness and beauty or for health. And it may be well to wind up our discussion tonight with the answer to individual health needs, because this answer so clearly establishes the men of all problem. Nothing isn't physical. As hard as it may seem to be for us to believe, the fact is that sickness is completely mental. So the correction has to be made in thought, because what a matter, the human body, our human experience, is but the projection of our thought. Matter itself is a subjective thought picture, such as one sees on a motion picture screen. The sensations of brain and nerve are the result of these thought projections, not causative in and of themselves. When you see a three-dimensional film of an airplane in flight, you feel the dives and sweeps as if you were actually in the plane. You suffer the same physical sensations, unless you disassociate yourself from the picture and realize that you're sitting quiet eater. When a hungry man sits down to a table loaded with delicious food, immediately he feels his taste buds become active as he mentally pictures the satisfaction of eating, though he hasn't yet taken a single bite. That's just how mental everything is. And if everything is mental, we can always improve it. Because with God's help, we can always improve our thinking, our thoughts. As we realize that God, divine mind, is the source of all true thought, and that true thought therefore is completely healthy and good, we can spiritually and scientifically free our bodies and our experience from the matter-oriented thoughts that produce the sensations of disease and pain. Do you see the implications of what I'm saying? Thinking these true thoughts of God can solve even the most serious problems of disease or injury. You know, when I explain how Christian Science heals physical disease, people often ask, "But what would you do if you had a broken bone protruding from the flesh?" or some such vivid description. Well, here's what I did in such a case. Incidentally, it's not inconsistent with Christian Science to have broken bones set and then rely on spiritual healing for recovery. But this is an individual decision. For example, as a boy, I was riding my bicycle one day when the sprocket chain slipped as I was pumping up a hill, and I fell down hard on the handlebars, breaking my collarbone. It stuck out from the flesh. My parents were both Christian Scientists, and I believed strongly in his teaching too. So I decided to rely completely on God for both the setting and the healing of the broken bone. I was carried into the house and put to bed, and a practitioner was called to pray for me as we're taught to pray in Christian Science. My parents and I also prayed in this way about the situation. As I remember them, our prayers, touching on God as my source, went something like this. Man is spiritual because God is spirit. Man consists of the spiritual ideas of God. Good. None of these ideas can be damaged, injured, or broken. The idea which underlies what appears to be bone is actually spiritual. It's created by God, and therefore indestructibly substantial. It can't be broken or out of its proper place. We thought of the Bible citation where Paul speaks of the whole body fitly joined and knit together through the Christ. We felt that this Bible promise was being fulfilled in my case, that the whole body was fitly joined and knit together as the perfection of God's spiritual man, revealed by the Christ, was acknowledged. The result of our prayers was that the bone settled back into place and was set without anything physical being done. I was up and about the next day, and the bone knitted completely in a few weeks. As in this instance, so today, Christian scientists all over the world are finding the answers to their own problems, and they care enough about others to help them in their search for answers. Mrs. Eddy's loving benediction is clear. The rich in spirit help the poor in one grand brotherhood, all having the same principle or father. And blessed is that man who seeth his brother's need and supplieth it, seeking his own in another's good. Now, what I stress tonight above all else is this. Answers to our problems are found in the realization that there's only one source of all that really is: God. Man clearly delineates the nature of God as he expresses God's spiritual qualities: beauty, happiness, intelligence, and love. As we gain this correct understanding of God and man, it heals our lives, like the flower that turns away from darkness to the life-giving sun. We can turn away from ignorance and confusion to keen awareness of our source, to comradeship with our own dear Father, Mother, God. We learn who and what we are, and in finding ourselves, we find our answers.
I've been listening to a lecture on Christian Science titled, There's Always an Answer, recorded when it was given by Martin N. Haper last Friday evening at First Church of Christ Scientist, Glendale. Mr. Haper is a member of the Christian Science Board of Lectureship. Your written comments or questions about the lecture, as well as reports of healings resulting from listening to the lecture, will be gratefully received. May we hear from you. Please address your cards or letters to this station, KLAC, at 5828 Wilshire Boulevard, Los Angeles 90036. KLAC, 5828 Wilshire Boulevard, Los Angeles, zip code 90036. Or to First Church of Christ Scientist, 500 South Central Avenue, Glendale, California, 91204. The address again is First Church of Christ Scientist, 500 South Central Avenue, Glendale, zip code 91204. The Christian Science textbook, Science and Health, with Key to the Scriptures, which was referred to in the lecture, may be read, borrowed, or purchased at all Christian Science reading rooms. The textbook written by Mary Baker Eddy, the discoverer and founder of Christian Science, is available in a paperback edition packed for mailing. All are welcome at Christian Science services, which are held Sundays and Wednesdays. The Wednesday meeting is devoted in part to the giving of testimonies regarding the healing efficacy of Christian Science. Children and young people to the age of 20 years are invited to attend Christian Science Sunday schools. Please check your telephone directory for the location of the Christian Science Church and reading room nearest you. KLAC will broadcast another recorded lecture on Christian Science Sunday morning, December 5th at 7 o'clock in the morning.